Chapter number one. We just started our last book in the Torah portion, Deuteronomy. Again, I went over last night terms of how the titles were given to the Bible. Remember, the Bible itself, the original Hebrew Bible, had no titles. It had no chapter as we see it today. So everybody needs to understand that when you have a Bible, whatever Bible you have, whatever copy you prefer, that was an addition. And so when you have titles, titles a lot of time lead you. That's what you put titles for. It's to lead the thought going into the reading, whatever you're reading. That's why you title books. It's to captivate the mind, to lead you in a pattern of thought. Well, if you're led by Deuteronomy, you think Deuter, again, means second. But Devarim, when he speaks of Devarim, he's not talking about a second, but he's talking about a copy. A copy. And so there's a big difference if I'm leading into this where I'm reading a copy of what's already been stated. And you see that when Moshe is the one who is basically giving the sermon. He's giving this sermon just like Yeshua would give the Sermon on the Mountain. Now, when Yeshua gives the Sermon on the Mountain, it's coming from something. His source has to be something. Because he repeatedly said that he didn't have the source. Repeatedly he said that. These are not my words. Well, who are the words for? They're sourced from something. And so Yeshua is basically giving a message. He's giving a sermon to the people that's hearing. Now you have to understand, his audience at this particular time is mostly Hebrews or Israelites. That's his audience. So there are some things that they know or that they should know that he won't say. If he needed to say it, he would have. He said what he should have said. So we got to then take from that that there was some thoughts that they already were very well aware of practicing and how words meant something. So this Torah portion, again, is Torah portion number 44. It's Devarim. It's Hebrew for things or words. And we learned last night that words are so important. They're valuable. And God is sharing with us his words as a reminder of what has been spoken already. So when you look at Devarim, it's what's been spoken already, and we're given to us as a reminder. Now, because it's being repeated from memory, there's no doubt in Devarim some things that Moshe would explain better. Everybody say better. Not worse, but better. And so I want you to take that concept when you go into this book. And then we went to verse 1 last night, and we looked at verse 1 and how much depth and power is just in that one verse is absolutely incredible. So let's start by reading verse 1 again. These are the words which Moshe spoke to all Israel. These are the words, that's Devarim. These are the words. Now, how does God give definition to a new start of a topic? He uses the words. It could be the first few words. These are the words. Hence, the definition in Hebrew is Devarim, because it's speaking about words. But Deuteronomy comes from Greek. The Greeks took the Hebrew Bible, translated from Hebrew into Greek. It's called the Septuagint, the LX Septuagint of the what's considered the Old Testament, they translated it into Greek from Hebrew. Remember that. They didn't translate it from Hebrew to Greek. I mean, from Greek to Hebrew, but from Hebrew to Greek. And so in doing that, they added these bookmarks, if you would, or titles for help. And I can understand it's a great tool. It helps us. But you need to know the definition of what these words mean. That way we're not led, because remember, it's always trying to lead you down a path, and you got to check, see what path, is it right or is it wrong? It might be the subtlest little change, but if it leads you in the wrong path, nonetheless, at the end of the day, you're on the wrong path. And so what we have in Deuteronomy basically means a second law. So does a second law mean addition to the first law? Is that how we read Deuteronomy, addition to the first law? Or do we read Deuteronomy with this concept? It's a retelling or a recounting of what happened from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. When you look at Devarim, that word leads you down that path. And so we want to stay on that path as we look at this. These are the words which Moshe spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. Where were they still? In the wilderness. Now they were right there. We just learned coming out of the last Torah portion, they were right there, ready to go into the land. Just go there. In the desert plains opposite Suf. So that's just telling us, Suf is telling us, although I put the definition of Suf in your description here, I put the definition of Suf for you just to help us along the way as we go through some of these. So this Suf, it means reeds or seaweeds to come to an end or cease. So they came to a place where their wilderness journey's over. That's what Suf represents. Their wilderness journey's over. Now there's five other names that's mentioned that we have to take note of when understanding this book of Deuteronomy or Devarim. Very important. And he says, between Paran, which means place of caverns, it comes from parer, which means to beautify or adorn or become boastful. And then the next thing he says, to Tophel. And Tophel means white, which comes from Tophel, which means whitewash or tasteless or unseasoned and foolish. Now that first place meaning white is not the same as Levan meaning white. The first place, Tophel, meaning white, is what Yeshua was referring to when he spoke to the Pharisees. He says, you're like painted sepulchres or whitewashed tombs. You just want to get the outside looking good, but on the inside it's full of dead men's bones. And so you're going to either whitewash yourself in this journey you're on, so you just look good to everybody else, or you're going to be dressed in white. To be clothed in white means you get stripped down to the bare nakedness. That's what the Torah does. It strips you down to you're naked. And then he clothes you in white. He puts the right white robe on you. Those are the ones who are actually going to receive the white stone with a name written on it that only the one who receives it knows. This is what he's discussing in the scripture. And so Either way, we have to put that in our mind. Am I whitewashed here today? Am I just looking good for Shabbat? Am I just getting along just to kind of get along? Am I going through the motions? I whitewash myself. I do some of the things, but I don't let it come deep inside of me where I get really committed to what God is telling me to do. Because your battle is not the Torah. Your battle is flesh. It's all about flesh. It wants to take position. And we're going to see that as we continue reading, that flesh wants to dominate, but we can't let it dominate us. And so we look at Tophel, And then the next word is lavan, which means white. It means to be white, become white, or purified. Now, either you're tofel or you're lavan. They both mean white. One is self-whitewashes itself so it just looks good on the outside so as to fool people. And let me just give you some information here. The only one you're fooling is yourself. You're fooling yourself when you let yourself get by with stuff that you know on the inside you got a war and you act like the fight's over. Fight's over. I don't have a war. On the inside, the war's happening. And he wants to make sure that he defends you like a faithful father he is. He wants to defend you. He wants to fight for you. He wants to be your God, and he wants you and I to be his people. But he can't do that unless we let him in. Unless we face the reality of what's actually happening on the inside of us. And so we see that in Levan also means to make brick. All of this is important because it puts us down paths of understanding that we can actually relate to in the scripture. And we want to make sure that we're staying true to the text. He says, woe to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, 27. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly indeed look well, but inside you are filled with dead men's bones of all uncleanness. I want to ask you, now with the knowledge of what I just gave you from Devarim verse 1, do you think Yeshua was a Torah teacher or not? Don't you think his audience knew exactly what he was talking about? Man, he's speaking of Tophel. They knew exactly. Now you know exactly. Because that's what he done. He taught the Torah, but he explained it in a way so everybody, his audience, can understand. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You just get the outside done, but on the inside, you're struggling. The inside is filled with dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Why the importance of these drawing on uncleanness? Because in order to be in the presence of Yehovah, we got to make sure that we understand the difference between what's clean and unclean. If it's unclean, it can't be in his presence. That don't matter if you're carrying it whitewashed. You can be carrying it whitewashed. We can't be in his presence. So when we think we're in his presence, we're not in his presence. And so what happens, you can have a group of people this size right here. The song can be going on, and all of a sudden, you get to swaying back and forth, and you kind of feel something. You feel something. You say, well, that's the presence of God. No, that's the emotion coming off of those who are in the presence of God. Especially if there's dead men's bones on the inside of you. So we identify, we attach, I'm feeling God, when it's false. It's folly, it says. It's foolish to think that away. What did he say in Lamentations? Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. Your prophets have falsehood and folly for you and have not shown your crookednesses. To turn back your captivity, but their visions for you are false and misleading messages. I don't want to give you a misleading message. I want you to understand that don't self-define a feeling you have because you draw off the emotions of somebody in the presence of Yehovah when you never went in the presence of Yehovah. And how do you know that you never went in? Because remember, dead men's bones can't be in his presence. White, being whitewashed on the inside, he wants to strip you down to nothing and then clothe you in white. To be a bride adorned for a husband. That's what he's trying to do. And we see that in the messages of Yeshua all throughout Scripture. We see that. It's absolutely incredible. In Revelations 2:17, it says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assembly. To him who overcomes, I shall give some of the hidden manna to eat. Hidden manna. How many thank God we learned about what hidden manna was? Now, what did the Israelites say about the manna? We're tired of this manna. Manna, 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 manna. Torah, 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 Torah. We're tired of this manna. We don't want it. Well, he's going to keep giving it to you. Remember, because what did we learn in verse 2 last night? 11 days from Horeb to where they were, opposite Suf. 11 days, which was Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. You know what that equals to? They could have made the trip 650 times. The amount of time, in 40 years, they could have made the trip 650 times, but instead of going 11 days journey, they wandered for 40 years. You know why? Dealing with flesh. Dealing with whitewashed tombs. Not letting him come on the inside. You got to let the Torah come on the inside and fix you from the inside out. That you have to let that happen. That's why he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What kind of mind did Christ have? He allowed the Torah to come on the inside of him and worked on him from inside out. And so what happened was he then was suitable to be the Passover lamb. He was suitable. He was found to be without spot or blemish. He didn't have the smallest speck on him. That's how he was found to be. Therefore, he was suitable to be the Passover lamb. How many know that God, through his word, wants to come in on the inside and work outwards? That's what he wants to do. So there's some powerful principles happening here. He said, I'll give you hidden manna, and I shall give him a white stone. The white stone, again, that's tied to the word Lavan. And on a stone, a renewed name, which no one knows except him who receives it. Once you allow the Torah inside and works its way out, it's hard to sit down and explain that to somebody, what just happened to you. But you actually, for the first time in your life, you stepped into what Christ died for, to give us a new birth, a new beginning. Some people get new beginnings superficially. It's real shallow. And they whitewash themselves and start going to church. I'm going to church. But when you go to church, are we just here to say howdy do to each other? We're not here just to sing songs. We're not here to chit-chat about what we did all week. What do we go to church for? We go because, he said, when you go, this is Acts 15, when you go, Moshe will be read every Shabbat. So what is he trying to tell us there? Should we be studying the scripture? You better believe we ought to be studying. How long should we study it? Until he says it's enough's enough. And he'll tell us that. He states it in Devarim when he says, okay, it's time to go in the land. We done had this enough. It's time to go in the land. And so we're going to keep doing it until he says it's time to go in the land. And hopefully by then, we come from being whitewashed to being robed in white. Hopefully by then. But it's up to you. But the battle you have is flesh. That's the battle that you have. It's about the flesh. And the flesh wants what it wants. And it's not going to stop until it gets what it wants. Now let's look at the difference between Hatzoroth and Dizav Hav. So Hatzoroth means settlement enclosure. Settlement enclosure. And Dizav Hav means enough gold. Enough gold. And so we know that Dehe is sufficient enough, and Zahav is gold. We are gathering sheep, and are we simply amassing wealth for ourselves? What does the flesh want to do? Let me tell you what the flesh wants to do. When it gets in the groove and it starts working, it wants to work 7 days. Especially if the money's coming in, you start counting dollars. That's what it wants to do. And so for what? To amass wealth. And there's nothing wrong with amassing wealth. There's nothing wrong with it. But you got to be in control of that. Because it's the love of silver that leads to all evil. It's not the money, it's not the silver itself, it's the love of it. Because you're not going to be able to love Yehovah as much as he needs to be loved or requires love from you when you're not willing to do what he says. You remember the rich young ruler who came to him? They'd come to Yeshua every now and then, they'd ask him questions. And he says, you know, I'm interested in this eternal life you're talking about. What do I got to do to get it? He said, well, you keep the commands. First thing he said, you got to do what Moshe said. First thing. But he don't teach the Torah. Come on, give me a break. Hundreds and hundreds of times I can show you. Well, that's what he was doing. He said, you got to keep the commands. Where we find the commands at? He said, well, I kept them from my youth. I've been a follower of the Torah. He said, okay, go sell all you got and follow me. Now that hit him. So he put his head down and he left sorrowful because he wasn't willing to give up everything for eternal life. It don't mean you have to give up everything, but one thing it does mean, if you're not willing to, you can't inherit eternal life. You got to say to God, Lord, I thank you for everything I have. I appreciate the house I have, the cars I have, the boats I have. I appreciate the little bit savings I have. I appreciate all that. But if I had to choose between that and you, I'd rather have all that be taken away today and I step into your presence because I know without you I have nothing. And he wants to know that, and you got to mean it. It can't just be words. You actually got to mean it, and he'll know when you mean it. He'll know when you mean it. Don't get attached to the stuff. Don't be, well, you got to amass wealth. Don't be attached to that. Because, let me tell you, this is what happened to Reuven, to Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. They were interested in amassing wealth, so let us stay on this side. Okay. Go and do it. If that's what you want to do, it's okay. I'll bring it before you ever. He said, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and be interested in more in the why they had livestock and they knew the area was plush and they can their animals would start breeding. They would have multiple hundreds and thousands of more livestock. But when the enemy attacked, they were by themselves. They didn't have the rest of the group. And guess what happened to them? They were the first to be taken into captivity. Their wealth didn't help them then. All that plush green grass didn't help them. The enemy took it all and burned it all down and took all the animals. They had nothing and put them in captivity. Because you wind up back there when you're only thinking about the flesh, and the flesh always going to want what it wants. Always. You know, if you listen to your flesh last night, I'd have called in sick. But I was trying to figure out who to dial. Who can I dial to call in sick? That's what the flesh wants. Because I sat down on that couch and I leaned my head back, and let me tell you, I was like gone for 5 minutes, completely zonked out. And I come to, I thought, man, what time is it? I thought I slept for an hour. But God gave me a little refresher. That was good. So I said, I better get up and go. Because if I sit down again, I might not get back up. So you have to understand that. That's what the flesh wants. It's tired. It is. It's tiresome when you go 6 days, and then after that, end of the sixth day, which is the beginning of the seventh day, that evening, you're coming off of work. You're coming off of being tired. What do you do? What does the flesh want to do? Well, I just want to rest. And you start thinking, you know, Shabbat's about rest. I'm just going to rest. It's also about gathering. It's about making sure it's a set-apart gathering. See, we can't just define it our way. We have to go through the whole reading of the text because that's important to us. So what does he say about this? He's bringing us to, he says, in Matthew 6, verse 19, but do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, is Yeshua a Torah teacher or not? We got to just look at his words. Remember, if we look at his words, now that you've been trained in what the Torah says, it's like back and forth. You read what he says, it brings you back to the Torah. You read what the Torah says, it brings you back to what Yeshua said. It's back and forth. There's no change, no shift. Because we know that the only thing that's going to lead us to Yehovah is what's coded in the text. It's coded in there. And all of these code, these masterful code minds, people who write code for computer programs, they're baffled by it. No, that can't be. And they put it in. It's what it is. These are the experts. I'm not an expert. I can't hardly put the area code in the phone. These guys are experts. They look at the one, they can glance at a page and pick out the mistake on that one page, just like that. Their brain is opened up in that area and they can write code. It's phenomenal. If you ever were interested in studying any of that, go look at some of this stuff, how amazing these minds are, that they're able to write code. They can just type just like that and they can talk on the phone at the same time. and they can write a code and enter it in, and it's correct. So that's that computer world where they write codes. It's brilliance. Yet they look at the Hebrew language and see that God was the first code writer. He was writing code before code was popular. He was writing code. Why did he do it that way? Because he knew that people would come along later and try to make him say something he never said. He knew that would happen. And he wasn't going to have it. So he protected his word. He made sure that 7 times 7 led you to Yehovah, and in reverse led you to Yehovah. And he gives that little indicator at the end for Devarim at 48. Because why? Because it's the retelling, and Moshe is the one delivering this sermon. He's not, you notice we don't say, Yehovah said to Moshe. That ended. All of our Torah portions, what they open up with? And Yehovah said, and Yehovah said, and Yehovah said, and it continues throughout the Torah portion. But we get to Devarim, and it says, these are the words which Moshe spoke. These are the words which Moshe spoke. Because it's a shift. And he's trying to tell us there's a shift. It's just like these are the words that Yeshua spoke. There's a shift there. And so, on all account, Moshe is acting at the capacity of the same capacity Yeshua when he stood up and he gave the Sermon on the Mountain. Same capacity. There's a shift there. And he's delivering a message that was given by Yehovah, and it's absolutely incredible. And so we go to the next verse, 11 days journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now, why is that important? Why is 11 days journey important? He wants us to know that's what it would have took if you'd obey. If you would obey, that's what it would take. But because you don't obey, it takes 40 years. So if you was waiting on $1 million to come in the mail, it was yours. They said it's yours, and you got to wait. Who would choose 11 days or 40 years? Who would do it in 11 days? Let me see your hand. I want it in 10. If it's mine, send it in. Don't wait 40 years. Why some of you can't wait 40 years? Why you won't wait 40 years? Some of you won't live 40 years. So you want it now. It's like that commercial. I want my money now. If you want it now, there's some things you can have right now, today. But your flesh is the battle that's going to happen, because if you look at the word Seir, it means shaggy, hairy. It's directly linked to Esau, which was one who always leaned heavily to his flesh. He was the outdoors guy, the one that's going to go make it happen. I'm going to make it happen. I mean, he's the guy that had, you know, he went in the wilderness. He could go out there and make it happen. He didn't have to have nobody help him. If he was hungry, he'd kill him something. If he needed fire, he'd make fire, whatever. He was an outdoors guy. He was the one that could make, he wasn't afraid of anything. But it was all about flesh. Yaakov was a man of the tent. What does the tent represent? It represents the yeshiva, a place of learning. A place where you sit down and you actually learn something. You learn how to be an overcomer of flesh. Esau never learned how to be an overcomer of flesh. Remember, he was hairy, all over, shaggy, Seir. What is this journey? He says 11 days journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So we're going from flesh to set apartness, because Kadesh means set apart. It's set apart. I mean, see how beautiful this is. It's absolutely incredible when you read this. Now, we wouldn't know this if we wouldn't spend time to go and look at, we wouldn't know that. We just read it, and it's just, it's names that we can't pronounce. That's how we take it. I can't really pronounce them. Oh, I'm sorry. And we go on. That's what we get out of it. And we kind of get that message from it. But if you look at the beauty of how God lays out the message for us, you're going to leave from the place of being shaggy and hairy and go to the place of set apartness. That's what happens. Remember, the shaggy and hairy represents flesh. Flesh is the one that's trying to dominate your life. It don't want you to have what God... 11 days journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea was 40 years. And so God is trying everything he can to absolutely give us the best that we can. And he wants us to live these things out. And it came to be in the 40th year, in the 11th new moon, on the first day of the new moon, that Moshe spoke to the children of Israel according to all that Jehovah had commanded him concerning them. Now I want you to go back to Hebrews, because I almost slipped up and forgot that's where I was last night. We got to go back to Hebrews and finish that reading, because we didn't quite finish it. Hebrews 12. Where did I stop? 11. So we're talking about, we have a great cloud of witnesses. And this is what he tells us. Let me start from verse 1 again, because it's that good. And I've been known to do this before. So this is shouldn't be no shocker to you. We too then, having so great a cloud of witnesses. What great crowd of witnesses do we have? We have what their travels were, their journeys was. That's the great cloud of witnesses that we have. So we have something to look to. We have a witness. Witness is when you get information from about what happened. How did we get information on that? Because are they alive still? They're not alive. How do we get information about what happened from the witnesses if we don't go read what the witnesses left behind? We don't go look at the scripture in its language, its context, and its history. We don't get that. You just don't get it. And so he wants us to have it. So we have so great a cloud of witnesses all around us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. What's the weight that we got to lay aside? We have weight and sin. So if he's separating the two, what's weight? The weight is all the falsified traditional dogmas that have been handed down to you year after year. That's the weight. It's got Christian attached to it. It's got a good veneer on it. It's whitewashed, but on the inside there's no life. That's the weight he's talking about. I'm not sure I said that last night. But I'm just trying to let you know there is weight that comes with a relationship. When you get together with a person, everybody brings their baggage. We use terms like that. They're all bringing their baggage with them. And so they got to decide if they're willing to leave their past behind and come into a new relationship or not. Whatever one you choose, you're going to bear the consequences of. If you bring the baggage with you, that relationship's going to be tough. If you have a woman in her past in a relationship that the husband beat her, and she comes into a new relationship with this guy just loving her, and she's still got that same thought toward him, she can't even receive that love. It's impossible for her because she drug in that. Now she's got, men hurt me. And there she is with a man who loves her, but she can't never get rid of it. You got to get rid of the weight. It's a start over. You're not with that guy no more. You're with somebody else. How many understand how important this is? You're not with what you used to be with. You're with Yehovah now. You got to leave the luggage behind you. It's over with. That's gone. You're not whitewashed no more. You're robed in white. You're a bride adorned for the husband. This is what he's telling us in these verses. And he's speaking this so we grab a hold to these principles. Every weight and sin would so easily entangle us. So not only can sin, now sin is a connection to the flesh, but a weight is what's happened behind you. It's stuff you experienced in your past. You got to let that weight go, because you can't drag it into this new relationship with him. It's over with. He wants to clean your slate for you, give you a brand new start. Yet we're talking about yesteryears. That's over with. Right. We have so great a cloud of witnesses. We see that their witnesses, what they experienced, 11-day journey turned into 40 years because they didn't know how to get rid of weight. And because you keep the weight, what happens? It gets you, you get so tired because you're burdened down with the weight, you begin to fumble in sin. That's what happens. And so not everybody sees it. What do? To cover it up, you whitewash it. Nobody really knows. Let me tell you. If we ever got out of hiding and we just said what it is, we'd have more people just completely be freed in our church services. We spend more time whitewashing than opening up our heart to God and say, God, I'm a wreck on the inside. I'm tore up. I'm miserable. And let him come and fix it. That's the only way this is going to happen. That's the only way it happened for them. Because they wouldn't listen, that whole generation fell in the wilderness. He laid them low in the wilderness. Every one of them died. Can you imagine Caleb and Yehoshua? Can you imagine them saying, they count, ain't but five of us left, and them three look sick. But there was something going on in these guys that they let happen. I spoke on this last night. They let the spirit of truth be the one that was inside of them. The spirit of truth in which Yeshua said, I'm going to give you, I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you the spirit of truth that is going to be with you for how long? Forever. So I'm not strong. You're exactly right. That's the first true thing you said. You're not strong, but he is. We are weak, but he's strong. When I'm weak, he's strong. You got to let him do the job that he's been sent to do in your life. And that he's with you forever. Not temporary. It's not moments. He's with you forever. And he wants to be in our life forever. Let me tell you, when God said, I do to you, he meant it. Do we mean when we say I do to him? The first generation didn't mean it. Because they said, don't speak no more. Everything you said, we will do. Did they do that? No, they didn't do it. Because they laid them low in the wilderness. He was with them. Listen, they were dying and their shoes didn't get old. Their clothes didn't tear and mare. But they were dying. That's how good he was with them. He was showing his faithfulness. But every time they succumbed to the flesh, they couldn't get over the what was in their past. They kept thinking, Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim. And everybody was thinking Mitzrayim. He brought a new generation who didn't know nothing about Mitzrayim. And plus Joshua and Caleb, he brought them in because they had a different spirit in them, the spirit of truth. So how do we get through this? We lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it is a race. How many of you know in the race there's winners and losers? Let me understand that. In a race, there's winners and losers. You're in the race. What is this race we're in? We're in a race for eternal life. There's winners and losers in that race. No matter how many funerals you went to, no matter what the preacher says, there's losers sometimes. Now, that's not an opening line. You come back and you come up there and say, this guy lost. If we look at his life based on what he was doing, he lost. He's a loser. You don't get invited back for funerals. Now, what you said is true, but it's not easily received by the ear. It seems to be offensive, even though it's true. It's offensive because that setting, everybody's going through emotions and there. But I can tell you, that's how the apostles would have spoken. They would have laid it out as clear as could be. That's how Yeshua would have spoken. That's how Moshe would have spoken. But we're afraid to do so because we don't know. Because the moment you say that, you just judge the guy. Listen, if you're living in sin, and that's all your life is about is sin, nothing else, and somehow you die in your sin, you lost. There's winners and losers is talked about here. This is a race. A race has winners and losers. Now, everybody wants to win. We like winning. Everybody likes winning. Nobody likes losing. In sports, there's winners and losers. Is there not winners and losers in sports? What makes sports exciting? The winning team, not the losing team. The reason you keep going back and watch, you're hoping for the win. No matter how many times your team lost, now by the end of the season of a whole losing season, you kind of have a little bit of taste in your mouth for that team, thinking about switching jerseys. Because nobody likes to hang out with losers. Now Yeshua picked 12 men. One was a loser. Do you understand that? He was a loser. Judas was a loser. Because he never could lay aside the weight. What was his weight? The love of money. What we're dealing with right now, the love of money. He wanted to amass wealth. I can't believe we're giving to the poor people. They don't need that. He was the one who kept the purse. Why did he let him, if he knew that about, why did he let him keep the purse? Because he wanted to let it manifest itself. Let it manifest itself. And so he was the one that went and sold Messiah out for 30 pieces of silver. He was trying to amass wealth. He was whitewashed. He looked like the disciples. He talked like the disciples. He wore tzitzit like the disciples. But he was no disciple of Yeshua. Do you understand that? Whitewashed. Big difference. Looking to the prince and perfecter of our belief, Yeshua, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, having despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim. How many thank God that we can look to the prince and perfecter of our faith? Our belief is Yeshua. For consider him who endured such opposition from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your lives. We have to consider. If you're considering something, you're paying attention to it. You're involved in what you're considering. Listen, if you're out and you're shopping for a house, you go and you look at the house you're shopping for. You look at it, you go through it and you see how many bedrooms they got. You check the foundation to make sure it's not cracked. You're making sure what kind of shape it's in. And then you call the realtor and you say, I'm considering it. They're going to take you serious because you went out and looked at it. But if you just call, if I dial a realtor right now and say, I'm considering that house on your ad, they're going to say, did you go see it? No. They're not going to take you serious. Especially if they got three other people who went and seen it and they're considering it. Which one you think they're going to think is going to get it? Sure, not you. You didn't even go to see it. So when he says, first, for consider him who endured such opposition. What is he saying? Consider what Yeshua did. He endured such opposition from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your own lives. We have to consider what he did. To consider what he did, we got to go read what he said. We got to familiarize ourselves with what he said. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Resisting unto blood means you're willing to die for what you believe in. And these were willing to die. Was Yeshua, are we not in Hebrews 12? Did he not already die? And so we have to do the same thing. And you having forgotten the appeal which speaks to you as to sons, my son, do not despise the discipline of Jehovah, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom Jehovah loves, he disciplines and flogs every son whom he has received. So we see that. If you endure discipline, Elohim is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? He disciplines us because he shows us that we're sons. So if you're going along the way, and you slip up and you succumb to the flesh, what's going to happen? He's going to discipline you. You ought to take pleasure in that discipline, because if he don't discipline you, then that's dangerous grounds. But he disciplines you, means you feel conviction about it. I mean, instantly you feel like you just got lashed by God. I feel horrible about this. If you don't feel horrible, you're past feeling, the scripture says. But you feel horrible. Now you want to do something about it. And we should teshuvah, which means to repent and turn back to the source. But if you're without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. We don't want to be illegitimate. We want to have a father. Amen? So how many believe you have a father, a heavenly father? You believe you have a heavenly father, you're not illegitimate. If you don't believe that he's your father, now if you have a father, then that means that you owe your father some respect. You have to show your father some respect. So when your children are younger, the father, what he does, he demands that respect. They get older, he's not so demanding of that respect, because now by now they should know. They should know. You have to honor father and mother that your days be long. Remember that, that is tied to that. And we should always understand that we have a heavenly father and he wants us to. And what was Yeshua's job? To point you to the father, to get you back to the father. Now, pointing you in the father's direction is one thing, but are you going in that direction? Is what the Torah does. It teaches you how to go in that direction. So it points you in the right direction and teaches you how to go in that direction. So we get back to him, because we left him a long time ago and we're trying to get back to him. Amen. Moreover, we indeed had fathers of our flesh disciplining us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and lived? You know, when you're a child and your dad gets on to you, he might fuss you, and you know, if you're close enough, he might tap you. Pap. Hey, I said it's enough. Well, you don't get mad he's not your father after that. How many know kids get over it? They get over it. Around supper time. You know? Bedtime. If they're not over it, you know, who when you was a kid, I get mad, I'm leaving. I'm leaving this house till the darkness comes. Then we start doing this. Because we know dad's got everything taken care of. But we get mad. And sometimes you do that with God. You start a relationship and all of a sudden he disciplines you. And boy, I'm quitting this church. He disciplines those he loves. He wants the best for us. We don't do everything right. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we mess up big time. But he disciplines. He's not throwing us out. But he's not going to let us continually act out, because the other kids see it and they start doing it. How many of you know that's important, that he don't let us act out? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you got one unruly child that just won't get it, it won't be long that the rest of the children see that they get away with it, and they think, well, I can get away with it too. You gotta have swift, harsh discipline to an unruly child so it don't affect the other children. And that's what Yeshua is teaching us and showing us throughout his teaching. And this is what we see the writer of Hebrews expressing here for our understanding. For indeed, they discipline for a few days as seems best to them, but he does it for our profit, so that we might share in his apartness. We got to share in his apartness. You know, remember, the Father set apart. There's never a time in the Father's life that he wasn't set apart. He is set apartness. His glory is underived. He's the self-existing one, and he causes us to exist. Sometimes I think we forget that. You know, some days we just feeling, we feel, you know, they call it, you're feeling your oats, huh? You know, sometimes the teenage son, he starts to feel his oats. Come to daddy and go. You know, kind of flex out like that. And you might say, you're feeling your oats, huh? I'm about to calm your oats down. So you don't ever want to do that to God. But there's people who feel they owe it to God. And they'll say things that he never said. They'll make statements that he never spoke, not one time, and say, God said. Feel your oats and see what happens. Job's three friends came and spoke things about Jehovah that was not true. And you know what Jehovah says? Go to Job and let him make sacrifice. He said, because I'll hear him, but I won't hear you because you have not spoken right about me. We have to speak right about Jehovah. For indeed, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but grievous. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What happens in discipline? You're trained by it. You start realizing that this is important. Now, we see in this tribe of Reuben, they were having some difficult time training by it. And they constantly, their numbers dwindled by 60%. Yet Judah, you see Manasseh's numbers increased because they were learning by their training. Now, I don't know what happened other than the amassing of wealth got them, because half the tribe of Manasseh in the end said, we'll stay over. That amassing wealth is all about feeding the flesh. It's all about not wanting to leave Mount Seir, the hairy, shaggy place of the flesh, and move on to Kadesh Barnea, a set apartness. And let me tell you, coming from that, getting a set apartness is not an easy task. Sometimes it takes you 40 years. How do we know that? Because that's how long it took them, 40 years, to make that 11-day journey. They could have made that journey over 650 times in that period of time. When you put it like that, you know, you kind of get a different idea of what were they doing? You know, you ever heard people that's with you? Are we there yet? Where are we now? How much further? You ever had people ride with you like that? I mean, that's their leading questions. Are we there yet? So sometimes you got to think about this. 11-day journey. They all knew this. Are we there yet? How much further? We got 1 day left. 1 day. Oh, good. Boy, they get excited. 1 day. We're almost there. And then they turn around. They're going back. How many days we got? Now we got 9 days. Now we just had one. Yeah, but we ain't learned anything. If you had somebody with you and you just took the wrong exit on purpose and went 50 miles out the way, I mean, you would do them in. We almost there. And you just exit on purpose and go 50 miles out the way. They ain't riding with you no more. I ain't riding with you no more. I'm taking my own car. Good. That's exactly what I was trying to get you to do. I imagine that Joshua and Caleb were saying, man, we should have took our own car. Because we done passed this mountain 650 times. That's what happens when we're not listening to what God says and letting him do what he wants to do in our life. We met with these. We're supposed to be trained by it. We have to be trained by it. So strengthen the hands which hang down and the weak knees. There's no doubt they had hands hanging down and weak knees. But what does he say here in Hebrews? Strengthen the hands that hang down and the weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest the lame be turned aside. What happens to the lame? They turn aside. Now, this is a term that speaks that they didn't make it. But instead, to be healed. Pursue peace with all and pursue a partner without which no one shall see the master. Now, is this a partner important? He said, without it, you won't see the master. So if there's something that you got to have that without having it, you won't see the master. Who wants to learn about that? If there's something you have to have, in this case, it's set apartness. And without it, you won't see the master. So how many know that what I want to do is I want to know what set apartness is? What does that look like? Well, he tells us that when we go back to where the training happens. He tells us what apartness means. Does he not? He goes through great lengths of this when he's speaking of what he sets apart. So if one of the things he set apart was Shabbat. He says in the 10 words, he says, remember Shabbat to keep it set apart. Remember Shabbat to keep it set apart. So he attaches a partner to Shabbat. Now, if he says Shabbat set apart, I should say Shabbat set apart. I shouldn't say something different. I shouldn't say, oh no, the first day of the week set apart. I shouldn't say that, because that would make me look foolish. Only at first. But the moment you get a crowd of people going in the same direction, you look like you're smart, that you're wise. You came up with a great idea. So much so that everybody has been known to follow it. He didn't say, make a day set apart. He said, remember a day that I set apart. Remember that. Very important that we see that distinction. Make straight paths for your feet, lest the lane be turned aside, but instead be to be healed. Pursue peace with all men and pursue apartness, without which no one shall see the master. Apartness is critical in your life. No one will see the master without it. See to it that no one falls short of the favor of Elohim, that no root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, by which many become defiled. The root of bitterness that can spring up is important for us to understand. It's valuable that we understand. Because if we don't get rid of all signs of the Shaggy Harry is not going to help us. Flesh won't help you. It's not for you, it's against you. All signs of that, and walk in the Spirit, we're going to succumb to the lust of the flesh. It's just that simple. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, Scripture says. We won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we have to learn how to walk in the Spirit. You got to get rid of all signs of Esau or Mount Seir. You're leaving that. Now, Mount Seir is a relative. Let's not forget, Esau is a brother. Brother or not, God said he's fleshly. And so, how close can you get to having your brother in you, which is your flesh? It's like being twins. Everybody's a twin in here. One is a man of the flesh, the other is a man of the Spirit. Did he not say this? He said, one is born of the flesh. One is born of the Spirit. When he's making a distinction between Isaac and Ishmael, he makes that distinction. There's a distinction. One is born of the flesh, the other is born of the Spirit. And so we deal with this every single day. You deal with this approach every day. It's not a day that goes by that you don't deal with this. And what does the flesh want? Wants everything. Wants all your time. Wants all your energy. It wants everything. It can never be satisfied, though. Never. It can never be satisfied. When I was a kid, I remember Brother Bill telling a story one time in church. And in the story, he said there was a homeless guy, was homeless for years, dirty. He when you passed by, you could smell him before you got to him. And everybody wondered about the old fella, but he didn't want no help from nobody. He was just homeless, and he just lived his life that way. He'd eat out the garbage can. And then one guy come by one day and seen the old man had died. There he is, dead. He felt bad. He called the authorities. The authorities take him. They put him in a bag and zipped him up. They get him down to the coroner's place. They unzip the bag and start tending to him. They're going to put him down as whoever, John Doe, whatever. We don't know who he is, who's his family. They're trying to find information. So they start going through his clothes. And they take his shirt off, and around his waist, he has a belt on that has $1 million in the belt. He chose to be that way. He didn't have to do that. He made a choice to live according to the flesh, and it cost him everything. He had the money to have a house. He had the money to have food. But for some reason, he couldn't get it through his mind, but he had everything he needed right there. It was around his waist. Now, whether that was a true story or not, I don't know, but I remember hearing that when I was a kid. And it stuck with me to think about how somebody can have everything they need right there by them, but never utilize it. This is exactly what the Torah represents. You have everything you need to get the job done, but you got to utilize it. Or you can live like this man who was impoverished, homeless, ate from the trash can. He didn't have to eat from one trash can, but he did. He made a choice to. And then eventually, his lifestyle he chose, he took his life. He probably could have lived a long time if he'd have took care of himself and bathed himself and had proper hygiene. He could have ate correctly. There's no, when you're eating from a trash can, you're getting all sorts of bacteria in your body. It starts to eat away in your gut. Your gut bacteria starts to go crazy. Don't know how to handle that stuff. But he could have been eating fresh soups. He could have been sitting down a hot meal. He could have had a family. All these things. But the choice he made was to live that way, yet he had around him what he needed to prosper. And so, can you imagine us doing the same thing? We have what we need. It's around our waist. Here it is. And what does he say when you get ready in Ephesians? What he says? You put on the belt of what? Truth. It's around your waist. There it is. But we make choices every day to live beneath that. And so I hope this would encourage you that we should never do that. We should never live beneath what he's already picked for us. See to it that no one falls short of the favor of Elohim, that no root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, by which many become defiled. When you get a root of bitterness, it'll cause you to do crazy stuff that's crazy. It's crazy what you would do. It don't even make sense. People are looking at it and say, man, that's, and they'll make terms like, man, he's went crazy. That's what a root of bitterness will do. A root of bitterness will make people think you're crazy. Because that's crazy to me that a man can have $1 million around his waist and he's eating out of a garbage can, living like a bum, when he has what it takes to make it. That's crazy. Verse 16, lest there be anyone who whores or profane one like Esau. Seir, this hairy, shaggy, flesh person that wants to take control of your life. Don't be one who whores or a profane one like Esau, who for a single meal sold his birthright. He couldn't make it one more minute without having food in his mouth. So he sold the thing that was most valuable to him, his birthright. The fact that he was born first is such a high value in the Hebrew world. High, high value. It's the most prized possession for a son. To be born first is the prized possession. And to know that you'd sell it for one entertainment, for one fleshly entertainment. And that's what he did. He said, don't be one like that whores, a profane one like Esau. Let me see what I'm reading here. For you know that afterward, when he wished to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Now he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears, didn't mean that God says, I'm not going to accept you. He sought repentance with tears without changing direction. Remember, you going in the direction, when you change direction, you quit going in that direction, now you're going in a new direction. He never did that. How do we know? Because he's still going in that direction. To this day, that Seir area is still going in that direction to this day. That's why there was no repentance there, because even though he cried over, he only cried because he got caught. He wasn't sorry. When you're sorry, you change directions. When you're tired of that, you don't go in that direction no more. You quit doing that. It's what nobody wants to hear, especially those who are addicted to something. When you're addicted to something, you quit doing that addiction. So you don't know, it's hard. It might be hard, but if you go in this direction, there's going to be help and strength for your life, and you won't have to succumb to that addiction no more. But you can't keep going down the road of addiction and bumping into it and think you're not going to do it, because you're addicted. You will do it. You're going to do it. You change directions. You change directions. You don't, listen, if you're an alcoholic, you don't hang out with alcoholics and you don't go to the bar. It's just that simple. You say, well, it can't be that simple. It is that simple. You don't do that because you're going to eventually do it again. Because you're going where your addiction is. You got to get away from it. You got to change directions. You got to replace what's been the thing that's dragging you down, replace it with something. You got to go to the trainer and be trained. For you know that afterward, when he wished to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. He was sorry he sold his birthright, but he wasn't willing to change directions to actually be the guy that God had created him to be. And you can do that if you want. You can change directions. You can change directions. And you do it by the help and the grace of God. For you have not drawn near to the mountain, touched and scorched with fire. You got to, this is how you know you change directions. So instead of hanging out at Mount Seir, you draw near to the mountain that's been touched and scorched by Jehovah. You draw near to that mountain. But he says, for you know, for you have not drawn near to a mountain touched and scorched with fire, and to blackness and darkness and storm. Now, what is he talking about in this verse 18? If you want to read about what I've just read in verse 18, I read verse 18. I don't even know what that means. I can show you where it's at. But I'm going to have to go left to Matthew. The New Testament is littered with this kind of stuff. But we never saw it because we didn't know what it said at the beginning. Once you see what it says at the beginning, it's you can't even control it. It then takes over, and now your thought process is now guided. When you're studying, it's going to become natural to you. When I study the scripture, it becomes natural to me. I know exactly what he's talking about in verse 18 because I've read it before multiple times, and it's just something about that's where he gave the commands. That's where he gave the Torah. That's where he delivered the message. That's where the vow took place. That's where the wedding happened. That's where they was engaged. The ring got put on the finger. And this is where it all happened. And now we're in the waiting period. We are in the holding time, and we got to make it through. We got to make sure we keep ourselves. And a sound of a trumpet and a voice of words. Devarim, a voice of words. So that those who heard it begged that no further words should be spoken to them. For they could not bear it. They could not bear what was commanded. Even if a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through. How many see that? That's in Shemot 19, verse 12. And so fearsome was the sight that Moshe said, I exceedingly feared and trembled. What did Moshe say? I exceedingly feared and trembled, because this was no ordinary speech. This speech went out, every ear heard, every ear understood. There was no language barrier. None of that happened. Although we had a mixed multitude in the valley there, when this voice went out, everyone heard and everyone understood. Because this was not ordinary voice. This was the voice of Jehovah that went forth, and it went forth in all languages so all ears could hear. How powerful is that? And I gave a message on this, speaking of the tongues that come. It was in the Old Testament. I gave that message to you here already. You can go back and reference that. Some people say, well, speaking in tongues is a new thing. It's not a new thing. Jehovah did it first. And if he didn't do it, we shouldn't be doing it. But I'm convinced we do a lot of things he didn't do. And we're trying to call it God. We're trying to make it God, but it's not God. It wasn't birthed from him. Remember, he's the one that causes to exist, and he causes us to exist. Who in his creator? Who's creator? We're not creator. We have a creator. The sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that no further words should be spoken to them. For they could not bear what was commanded. Even if a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so fearsome was the sight that Moshe said, I exceedingly fear and tremble. I exceedingly feared and trembled. But you have drawn near to Mount Zion and to a city of a living Elohim, to a heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of messengers, to the entire gathering of the assembly of the firstborn, having been enrolled in heaven, and to Elohim, the judge of all, and to spirits of righteous men made perfect. And Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, take heed not to refuse the one speaking, for if those did not escape that refused the warning on earth, much less we who turn away from him from heaven. Take heed of his words, it says. Take heed of what he says. Because we won't escape if we don't take heed. It's got to be seriousness. Whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Let me see that. And this yet once more makes clear the removal of what is shaken as having been made, so that the unshaking matters might remain. Therefore receive, receiving an unshakable reign, let us hold the favor through which we serve Elohim pleasingly with reverence and awe, for indeed our Elohim is a consuming fire. So there's a lot going on there in Hebrews that we covered. Very important for our understanding that we grab hold to these principles and we see them for what is expressed there. The Torah, therefore, is the way to aim and go in the right direction. There's no doubt about it. It's expressed both in the Tanakh and in the renewed writings that it's the thing that points us in the right direction. It's the thing that's getting us to go in that direction and training us to be in that direction. So understand how important it is that Yeshua's word was trying to, what he was trying to do, he took us down to the range, basically the renewed covenant. He takes us to the range. He pulls that big old scope out. And he makes the first shot, and he says, it's a little off. And he's going to dial it in. And he shoots, boy, and it's dead on. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to show us that in the renewed writings that I'm going to put you dead on target. Now go in that direction. Not once does he eliminate anything. He says, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. But I didn't come but to do one thing, that's to fulfill them. To complete them. And we take these words to mean whatever we want them to mean in our English mind, our English thought process, and it causes a lot of error in our life. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That would be in the King James, for Christ is the end. And if he's the end, I've heard this preached just like this. For Christ is the end of the law. We're not under the law no more. We're under Christ. He's the end of the law. I've heard it preached just like that. But so we look at it in a different translation. It says, for Messiah is the gold. The gold. Of the Torah unto righteousness. To everyone who believes. And that gold, the footnote for the gold, is the end purpose, not termination. He didn't terminate anything. And just because if you're thinking that way, he lets you know, think not. If you're thinking that way, don't think that way, because I didn't come to terminate. Because then he goes on and read further in that. He says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one dot or the slightest stroke of a pen will in no wise pass from the Torah. He tells us that. But we keep reading. But I notice that not everybody reads past that statement. So I covered Hebrews. Now I want to go back to James chapter 1. Did I get a card? 4 minutes. I can read James. James chapter 1, verse 22. Verse 1. Yaakov, a servant of Elohim and of the Master Yeshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes who are in dispersion, greeting. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith or belief works endurance. And let endurance have a perfect work, so that you be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in naught. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of Elohim, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it shall be given to him. Anybody want wisdom? How do you get it? You ask. You ask for wisdom. Now, if you ask for wisdom, if you're saying, God, I want wisdom, and then the very next day, you're walking out of the room and you glance over and you see your Bible there, and instantly you say, I ought to read a few verses, but your flesh says, no, we got to go. We ain't got time for that. Then if you don't stop and do what your spirit just initiated, you're not serious about asking for wisdom. You're not serious. That's how he's going to test you. You're going to be tested. But if you say, you know what? I'm reading this before I go. Now you're serious about it, so what's coming next? Wisdom. Because you're serious about what you asked. You're going to be tested in that. But he should ask in belief, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed about by the wind. How many are familiar with that around here? Amen. The waves of the seas that's tossed about by the wind. Anybody familiar with that? Amen. We know what that means. He said if you don't have belief when you ask, you're like a wave of the sea tossed about with the wind. The wave don't stay in one place. How many have ever seen that when the wind's blowing? It's there, and then it's there, and before you know it, it's gone, and there comes another one. And that's how people act. They're there, and then they're not there. They're in, and they're not there. When we have somebody that can't be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in truth, it's going to be difficult for them to learn anything. Just think about people who are not hearing these messages. Is that important or not? It's valuable. Is it valuable to get the message every Shabbat? It's valuable that we get it. It's what helps us throughout the next week. It's what gets us ready. It's valuable that we hear the message. But he's saying, but he should ask in belief, not doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man should not think that he shall receive whatever from the master. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field shall pass away, for the sun rose with burning heat and withered the grass, and its flowers fell, and its pretty appearance perished. but also the rich man shall fade away in his ways. So he's talking about the ones who fade away, they look pretty until the sun comes up. They whitewashed. They have difficulty. I didn't make it, huh? Thought I'd make it. Sister just kind of eased it up like that. Well, it's not my first time. So let me just read what I was going to start reading, but I kept looking at the context, and I want you to get the gist of the whole. Who's going to read James 1? You're going to read James 1? So verse 22, become doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Because you're deceiving yourself. You have to be doers of the word. Now, we're told something, but if we don't do what we're told, then it doesn't help us. We're deceiving ourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. What does the word do? Well, the word lets you know that you got mud on your face. You're reading, and all of a sudden you know where you got a spot on you. Just like when you go to a mirror. You look at the mirror and you go, man, I had mud on my face. I got grease on me. Now you passed 17 people, and nobody told you nothing. But the moment you looked in the mirror, you saw it for yourself. I wish somebody would have told me. You know, you want to be told, right? You don't want somebody to just, they can't even look at you. Because you got something on your face. But the mirror tells you. The mirror doesn't have no problem letting you know. That's what the word is like. It's like a mirror. It has no problem telling you. It tells you exactly where you are, how you condition you in. But we don't like to tell nobody because we feel embarrassed from whatever it is. For whatever reason, we don't want to say it. Listen, if I have something on me, tell me. Let me know. Don't let me walk around and look foolish with it. I got so many stories in my head right now. I'm not even going to go there. They're good ones too. So you have to come back for more. All right? Well, let's stop right there.